And good afternoon, brethren. I'm hoping everyone is able to really enjoy this particular Sabbath day, because the Sabbath, the more I keep it, I find it to be more and more of a blessing, more and more of a privilege to be able to keep the Sabbath. And as Mr. Henson and Mr. Lutz both mentioned, that the feast is coming quickly. And whenever you look at the calendar, you realize it's just 4 weeks and a day away from starting. And if you don't have a lot of plans made, you better start scrambling quick, because it takes a lot of time and preparation to get the feast prepared right and to be ready to go. A few short years ago, a few weeks ago, I was listening to a tape from last year's Feast of Tabernacles. It was a CD, really, where we had made them off the internet. We got copies made, and we made them, and I was listening to a man, and he was speaking, and part of his message was about the temple that Solomon built. He was talking about how magnificent that temple must have been. But whenever you look at it, and you look at the dimensions that were given, it was rather small. He made that point. But for its size, it had to be the most expensive building ever built. All that went into it, and all the preparations, and all the materials, and the quality that went into it. And as he was giving that message, and I was thinking, boy, there's a lot of lessons to learn here. There's a lot of things that we could take from that construction of that temple and add to our own personal lives. And I'm thinking about that. And so with that thought in mind, let's go back and turn to Ephesians 2 in verse 19 through 22. And we'll get an introduction to the message today and a little bit of guidance and direction for the message. It's Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. In verse 19, we're breaking into a thought that Paul is making, or conversation that he has. We're breaking into the middle of a thought. And in verse 19, he says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God." Paul was speaking to people and letting us know that each one of us as individuals is being addressed here. We're fellow citizens. We're all part of that. And he's also letting us know that when he says the household of God, he's speaking of the entirety of the church. That everyone has had, that this message that he is giving affects us as individuals and affects us as members of the church as a whole. Continuing on in verse 20, it says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Whenever you look at the effort that the apostles went through to continue on with the message of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifices that they made, and some of them actually lost their lives over that, and you look at what the prophets went through in the Old Testament to deliver messages, to get a point across to the people in Israel. If you're keeping up with that daily Bible reading program, when you went through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, it made a strong point of what the prophets went through to get that message across. It is a strong foundation. But it says here that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And I'll get into that a little bit later on in this message. But Jesus Christ is a big part of the foundation that we have for our day-to-day lives. In verse 21 it says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows to a holy temple in the Lord." That's what we're supposed to be doing. "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." If you're looking for a one-sentence phrase that would tell us what our mission is as people in God's church, that's part of it right there. A big part of that message is a part of that is about our growing into that temple for God. And I was listening to a message on the way down here, and the man said that our growing and overcoming is a big part of our part of the work have gotten in this day and age. Our growing and overcoming is a big part of that. And so it's something to take seriously. It's something to keep in mind. With our calling in this day and age, we take the place of the temple that Solomon built and the temple that was built at the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, that Herod later on enlarged. We take the place of those temples in the way we live our lives and how God is dwelling in each one of us and in the church as a whole and coming to a major temple for God. So today I'd like to make some comparisons between the temple that Solomon built and our growing into this temple for God. And in doing so, there'll be some lessons that we can learn, and I'll try to enumerate each one of those that I've selected. There are a lot more than the ones that I have, but there are a lot of messages there, the lessons that we can learn, that we can grow from. And we have to realize that for each and every one of us, this growing is very vital for us making it, number one, into God's kingdom, and for any position that we're going to hold when we're there. It's reflected in every last bit of that. But before I get into the messages, you might be interested in the title for today's message. It's simply, Me, a Temple for God. It could be either an exclamation point or a question at the end of that temple, at the end of that statement, whichever way you would like it to be. It could be very much of an exclamation point. The first lesson that I picked up as I was going through this was that God chose the site that the temple was to be built long before Solomon ever began building. And God does the same thing today. He chooses the site for his temple today. When he called us, we became that site that he's building in and working in each one of us. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 21. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. This is the setting where David had numbered Israel. And he was doing it because he wanted to know how large his army would be if he needed it to help defend his country and to possibly overcome another enemy. And God had warned him not to do that. And so he found in prior to verse 18... that God was going to send some punishment. And he had to prepare himself for that. He was given some choices as what he could do. And David left that choice in God's hands. And God had sent an angel to take the lives of many of the Israelites. And David prayed about that. He said that the decision was his. It was his mistake. The punishment should be on him. And about that time in verse 18, it says that in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He was not an Israelite. He was one of the people of the environs around Jerusalem whenever David conquered the city. He was a Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord, and the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of Lord. And verse 20 talks about the angel being visible to the people. They could actually see him standing there with his sword drawn. And then in verse 21 it says, David came to Ornan, and Ornan, looking up, saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor, and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor. And notice that David was at this time, whenever he was first interested in the place, wanted just the threshing floor, not the entire mount. That was the point that we should keep in the back of our minds. It said David was purchasing that threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price. that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, now one thing to realize, he was a Jebusite. He wasn't used to God. He wasn't used to the way God dealt with his people. And whenever God commanded David to give an offering, he wanted that offering to come from David. He didn't want him to just take this floor and offer it and not give Ornan the full price for it. That was his purpose in telling Ornan he wanted to purchase the thing so that it would come from him and not from Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan probably felt that a king, he could come over and he could take it any way he wanted, because that's what the Gentile kings probably do. They probably did that. They would come and they would just demand it and take it, and he would be left on the cold. But that isn't the way God works. God worked out where both people were supposed to do what he wanted. Ornan was to sell it. David was to buy it. He was to own it. And so he came to David, and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said no. He said no to Ornan, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Remember, God had told David he was to go and make that offering. And so Ornan didn't realize that, but David was holding to that. And he was insisting that he buy the place. In verse 25 it says, so David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called on the Lord, and he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire on the altar and burnt offering. One of the reasons this particular passage is put this way in here is the fact that God wanted that offering to come from David. That's why verses 23 and 24 are so important in this passage. But let's compare this passage here with the one in 2 Chronicles 3, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 3, 1 and 2. Because originally the purchase was of the threshing floor, in this passage we see that there is something else altogether here. In chapter 3, verse 1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. There are many different traditions that held that Mount Moriah was where Abraham went to offer up his son. There are other traditions that hold to that, mention other things as well. But this says where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David had prepared it on the threshing floor, but says here he actually had the entire mount that belonged to David now after this. And he began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. That's Solomon. It shows us that God is indeed a far-seeing God. God chose the place where the temple would be built back then and had David purchase it well before Solomon ever began to build the temple. And we know from John 6:44, that God is the one who chooses who's going to be here and hearing his word and understanding his word and doing his word today. In John 6:44, let's just turn there for a brief refresher. Many of us know this passage by heart in John 6:44, because it does show us who is responsible for us being called today. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our Father is the one that is responsible for our calling. He chose us to be the recipients of his Holy Spirit, if we respond to that calling in the positive way. He chose it for us to understand and to work with and to grow with, that we can receive that Spirit to reach out and to him and to each other. In addition to that, receiving his calling, God paid for us. And he didn't pay for us with gold or silver like David did when he bought that mount. He didn't just spend money. He spent the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He spent that for us, that we could hear, we could receive it, we could understand, and we could grow to become like him. That's the first lesson that I picked up whenever I was going through and studying the building of the temple. The second lesson that I picked up whenever I was doing that was, just as King David had a lot of zeal when he prepared for the kingdom, for the temple. Mr. Lutz's sermonette is on my mind. It ties in so neatly here. It's one of the things that I've marveled sometimes whenever we've heard messages, the sermonette, and then even the song service and the sermon all tied together. And I think that is especially true today. It makes me nervous to even think about that. But it's true. It all fits together. And David had a lot of zeal in preparing for the temple that Solomon was to build. And the lesson for us is we need to be preparing for the kingdom that Mr. Lutz was talking about. That should be on our mind and on our hearts daily. We should be growing and preparing for that kingdom with that same kind of zeal that David had. In 1 Chronicles 22, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll see that David was beginning to prepare long before Solomon took control of the country and became king. He was beginning to prepare for Solomon to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonites, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. And I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations for it before his death. David was working hard in preparing the things that he wanted to give to God for use in the temple. In other places, we find that he had vessels made that we could be using for the service of the temple. And he made those out of solid gold and solid silver. Let's drop down to verses 14 through 16, and we'll get an idea of some of the other preparations that David made. In verse 14, he says, "I have taken much trouble." That zeal that he had, he committed himself to preparing for this house that was to be built. And he says, "I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it's so abundant. I prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. As I read that, what's 100,000 talents of gold? Anybody have any idea how to figure that one out? And so I started looking. I found in my King James Bible a chart. It's monies and weights and measures. And here they have a Jewish talent. There are two of them. There's one that's called 75 pounds for the common or standard talent. Then there's one that's 150 pounds for the royal talent. So we have two sets of figures. I could take that 75 pounds per talent. That gives me a little over 7,500 pounds of gold. But gold is sold by the troy ounce, not pounds. So you take that, you multiply that by 13. There are approximately 13 troy ounces in every pound. A pound of gold weighs the same as a pound of feathers, but the ounces of gold are much heavier than the ounces of feathers. So, because there's only 13 ounces of gold in a pound. And so, to make the long story short, I took $1,600 being the price of an ounce of gold, which is a little bit low. But it makes for an easy set of math. And it comes out to $156 billion for the common talent. Or double that for $312 billion in gold for the royal talent, depending upon the one that David was using whenever he wrote it. And to be honest with you, I don't have a clue how we could figure out which was which, but nevertheless, those figures defy imagination. When you look at 100 million talents of silver, it works out at $28 or $29 per ounce, which is high for silver. It comes out to about 27.3 to 54.6 billion. You put all those numbers together, it just totally defies imagination that that amount of money went into putting together the house for God that Solomon built. No wonder so many things were overlaid with gold. And no wonder things were silver that was overlaid for gold with gold in that particular temple. And it's just beyond imagination. But can you figure how much work David had to do to gather up that much gold and that much silver? The amount of effort that he put into that, he was cutting his budget kind of thin in spots to acquire that kind of money to put aside for the temple to be built. We have to be working with that same zeal, that same desire that David had in acquiring all that wealth and all the stone and all the wood and everything else that was used to build the temple. We have to be doing that in ourselves to prepare for the kingdom of God. The third lesson that I have here is that whenever we were in the introduction, we were talking about the foundation in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that we're built upon, that each one of us are built upon, the foundation that gives us our fundamental beliefs, that tells us why we're sitting in this room today, that tells us why we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles with so much anticipation, that we're looking forward to all these things. And we're looking at that and we're desirous of those things. Well, I mentioned that David was very much involved in preparing and setting up, and how we have to be preparing and doing that. And I think I mentioned earlier about a message that I heard on the way down. We have to be working and growing and overcoming. That's a big part of our preparation for this particular lesson. And we have to, how does it say in Ephesians? We have to be working at fitting in with Jesus Christ. That was part of what was commanded in that particular chapter. I have here some of the things that are noted in the examples of the building of the temple, the things that were noted about the cornerstone that was laid. It was of supreme importance because the entire direction of the temple was oriented from the cornerstone. How it was oriented, how it was set, whether it was facing northeast or south or west or in between, everything was based on that cornerstone. All the foundation stones that were cut, they weren't chiseled. They were hewn with a saw. They were quarried and hewn with a saw to fit with that cornerstone. We have to be working in our lives to make sure that we fit with Jesus Christ. We have to be looking that way and working that way. And all the measurements on how the building was to be laid out were based off of that cornerstone. Everything was measured. It was of supreme importance. And that's why it was emphasized in Ephesians that we had the apostles and we had the prophets, but we had Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. We have to measure up to that. We have to fit in with that. We have to work with that. If we want to enter into God's kingdom, we have to be trusting and relying on our cornerstone, on Jesus Christ. We must be studying God's word to learn how we can better fit in with what Jesus Christ wants us to be, the direction he gives us to guide us and direct us. We have to be working to strive to go in the direction that Jesus Christ has given us. If we're doing that, if we're following the direction that Jesus Christ has given us to move, we'll be moving towards God and not away from him. And that's vital if we're going to be there in God's kingdom. So in short, we have to measure ourselves against the cornerstone. We have to make sure that our lives fit the direction and the setting that Jesus Christ gave us in his life and he set in our lives. Moving on to the fourth lesson that I picked up. In both accounts that you can read in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 6 and 7, in 2 Chronicles 3 and 4, of the building that Solomon built, there's no mention of any mortar being used. Those stones were hewn. They weren't hammered off. They weren't coarse and rough. But they were hewn to fit. They were hewn in a manner that was square. It fit directly up against and with the cornerstone. There were no irregularities. And there wasn't any mortar used. It didn't need it because they fit so snugly and so tightly. Whenever they were put together, everything was solid. It was there. And, you know, when you look at each one of us, and you see us here in this room, we come from many different varieties of backgrounds. We have many different areas that we hail from, that we come from. We don't all come from a local town, just one tight-knit community. What binds us together? What is it that is there that draws us together, that keeps us together, that gives us strength? It's God's Holy Spirit. You couldn't see any mortar because it wasn't used. And today when you look at us, you don't see any mortar here either. You don't see the Holy Spirit. But it's there and it binds us together. It makes us a stronger unit. And the more we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, the more we submit to its leadership and its guidance, the more we become the Christian that God wants us to be. The more we become obedient to following God's laws and his ways. We draw closer to each other when we're obedient. When we are striving to be obedient to God as much as we can be, we draw closer to each other without even trying, especially when all of us are doing that. We draw close and we strengthen from each other. there's a strong bond between each and every one of us. And when you go to the feast, you're going to an area where you may not see many people that you know, but by the time you leave, you're going to have all kinds of new friends. Why? Because it's one thing that is there that is here. Wherever you go, you're going to come across people that are filled with God's Holy Spirit. You will bond together because of that. And you can become friends. You can open up to people. You can invite them into your room. You can invite them into someone else's place that they're staying. And you can share because God's Holy Spirit is there. You don't just have to be people that you know on a one-on-one basis like you do here. But because that Spirit is with us, we can grow and we can become friends with a lot more people. We can be stronger as a church. The more we read God's Word, the more we follow and submit to it, the more we grow as Christians. The more we submit to God's Holy Spirit, the easier it is to study. The easier it is to pray. The more we gift ourselves to that. But now I've come to a point in the message where I'd like to change focus just a little bit. I'd like to change the focus from the actual construction of the temple and some of the things that went into it. There are so many lessons that I haven't even covered. I haven't even tied into whenever you have that particular, go over those particular accounts. We can read them and study them with our eyes and mind open to finding lessons for us to learn. And we can. We can apply them to our lives beyond what I've given here today. But I'd like to change focus from the actual building of the temple itself to the dedication of that temple. I think there are some tremendous lessons here. And, well, I'll leave that up to you to decide. I think you'll find that there are some very good lessons for us all. In the fifth lesson that I have listed is just as King Solomon set an example to the nation that he had then in Israel, he set an example for them of humility and faith. We have to be doing the same thing today. We have to be setting an example for those around us of our integrity, our honesty, and of our faith to our church and our commitment to our church. We have to be building that and working on that in our lives. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 5. And we'll be reading a lot of verses 5, 6, and part of 7 here today. But let's go to 1 Chronicles 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it says, "So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated." If you remember, I mentioned that earlier, that he had made a lot of things of silver and gold for the furnishings of the temple. And he put them in the treasuries of the temple or of the house for God. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which is in the seventh month. That's the feast we're looking forward to going to in just those 4 weeks and a day, looking at going to the feast and learning more about God and his ways. In verse 4 it says, "So all the children of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. They brought the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle, and they brought them up." And they says here that they were offering sacrifices of sheep and oxen. They were so numerous that you lost count. You couldn't keep track. And they brought them up and they set the ark and the furnishings into the temple. They put the ark in the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Then let's drop down to verse 10, and it says in verse 10, that nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses had put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. That ark is just that, a symbol that God was there. He had made that covenant with them. And as he went through all that, they had quite a celebration about the bringing it up. Then we read in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 12 through 16, some of the things that Solomon did next. 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 16. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Verse 13. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. Now, how big was this platform? Was it a monstrous big thing? I mean, 5 cubits? It's kind of hard to figure sometimes. One of the measurements that I had used in figuring this one out was a 17.5-inch cubit, 17.5 inches long. That means that thing was about 7 foot square. It wasn't all that big. This platform was about 7 foot square and about 4.5 feet high. It was high enough to where he could stand on it. He would be in full view of the entire crowd, of everyone that was assembled there. All the leaders were there. All the important people were there. And Solomon was there, and he was standing on this platform. And in verse 14 it said, he had set this temple, his platform, in the midst of the court, and he stood on it. And he knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I keep thinking if a modern leader in this nation was to do that, to build a plain platform, to stand on it and then knelt down and hold his hands up into heaven and to pray. It boggles my mind in a way. Like I said, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But in verse 14, it says, Solomon, said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. And that's important to think about. They were to walk before God with all their heart, with all their being. And one of the great commandments, shall walk before you, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. That's why he's saying that we were to be doing that to him. And it says in verse 15, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Solomon was king because of what David was promised by God. And Solomon was to carry on that same way of being king that David had, the same method of being obedient to God and reaching out that way. But I'd like you to notice what the example that Solomon was setting. Here he was king. Everybody acknowledged that. He had on his royal garments, his royal robes, however you want to put it, however they dressed in those days, his fine suit, if you will. And he was up on this platform. And he knelt down. And he held out his hands, and he was reaching up and looking towards God, and he was praying. He set an example of faith and humility that is, in this day and age, unheard of in a leader. But it has to be heard of in you and me. That's the way we have to be living our lives. We have to have that same kind of faith, that same kind of zeal, that same kind of belief and trust that Solomon was expressing. He had seen that God was keeping his word to David, his father. He saw that. He was reaching out and he was holding on to that with both hands, so to speak. He was a very young man. This was only the fourth or fifth year. Wait a minute, how many years were they built? Maybe the fifth or sixth year of his reign as king. And he was trusting, fully putting his faith and trust in God. He had that platform built and he had stood on it. And it wasn't something ostentatious or huge. There was no monstrous big stage to step out on to where he would be a spotlight. It was just a small platform for him to stand on and to kneel on and to address God in front of the people. If a leader of a modern Christian nation, take the United States, if a president was to gather the Supreme Court, all of Congress, both senators and representatives, all the governors of the land, bring them all to D.C., in the middle of that stadium that football Redskins play in, build a small playing platform for him to stand on, and he was to kneel down and to pray to God. I shudder to think what people would do, how they would react to him doing that in this day and age. The only thing that would probably be any kind of a saving factor would be how God would respond. In this case, he responded tremendously. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But he responded tremendously to that prayer. Solomon was wholehearted. He wasn't holding anything back. If one of our leaders was to do that, I think there was only two possible ways that people could react. One, they would be so impressed that they would try to follow him. Or secondly, they would reject him, his example, and probably reject him as being a leader in this country. That's the only two things that I could see happening. It wouldn't be half-hearted either way. It's something that would have to be wholehearted with everything. You know, they would go into it with their whole hearts. We have to have that same example of trust and humility, of faith and belief in the way we live our lives and how we react to those around us. In lesson six, in the prayer that Solomon gave, it's probably one of the longest recorded in the Bible, by the way, he went through a lot of things that Israel was to face in the future. And we face a lot of those same things, in principle, in our day-to-day lives today. And he went through a lot of them, how they should respond, and what he expected God to do in response to that. Here in 2 Chronicles 6, 22 through about 42, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 or 8 different examples that are given. The example of oaths, giving or not giving an oath, this would be a good place to begin a study on what it means to give an oath and what you have to do with that. That's verses 22 and 23. He gave an example about if Israel was defeated in battle in verses 24 and 25. For us today, you know, we face many different battles and challenges in our personal lives. What about going to the feast? We can face an example where we have to make sure that even if it costs us our job, we're still going to the feast. So forth. So it's a battle that we can face. It's a spiritual battle in a way. He gave the example of suffering from drought in verses 26 and 27. And you know, much of the United States has been suffering from drought. And there was something said about that in his prayer. And you know, we're going to be suffering from that drought too, even though we've had rain here in this part of the country, because food prices are going to be going out of sight. In verses 28 through 31, this mention about famine and pestilence. And you can look at illness and health. that a lot of us face, issues that we face with our health, could fall in that kind of a category, and how we're to be facing with that. There's a stranger mentioned, a non-Israelite, who comes to worship God the way that he should be worshiping God, we should be worshiping God, and how you react to that. And how would we react if we came to the Sabbath services one day and we had a neighbor show up, or we had a coworker show up that wanted to worship God the way we do? He wanted to do things the way we do it. How would we react to that? War is mentioned in 34 and 35, and that could affect our young people severely in the near future if they ever have to reintroduce the draft. Captivity is mentioned in verses 36 and 39. These things are projected to happen to this country sometime in the future. I don't think it's all that far off. Then he closes his prayer in verses 40 through 42. Solomon showed in his answer, in his giving of these examples, that he had trust and belief and faith in God as he gave his prayer. And that's an example that we have to be giving in our lives as way we live today. The last point that I want to give, or the last lesson I want to give, was how God responded. And I mentioned this earlier whenever I started to get ahead of myself and was talking about the leaders, if they had done, would follow Solomon's example. But Solomon, God responded to Solomon building of the temple and his prayer. He responded with appreciation and a warning of what would happen if we left off worshiping God and started worshiping idols. God is willing and abundantly willing to do the same thing for us today that he promised to do for Israel, if we continue to worship him the way that he wants us to worship him, to do the things that he wants us to do. If we turn to 2 Chronicles 7, we can begin reading in verses 1 through 3, and we'll see some of the end results of the construction of the temple. We can see that. We can see the end results of Solomon's prayer and what it brought in front of the people. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple." If our leaders were to wholeheartedly turn to God and repent in prayer, especially on a public stage like Solomon did, and God responded in this kind of manner, I think most everyone would be anxious to follow their example. We'll see some more of this in just a few seconds. And it says in the end of verse 1 that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house for the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of God on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." Tremendous example. Solomon's prayer brought a tremendous result. The effort that Israel put in building the temple brought a tremendous result. God showed some appreciation for what they had done for him. And it shows that we need to be showing appreciation for God for the things he's done for us. He sets us an example in the way he reacts too. In verse 11 through 22, there's a celebration that took place. And then in 11 it says, thus Solomon finished the house for the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that he had in his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. In many Bibles, there'll be a breaker message. It'll say there, God's second appearance to Solomon. His first appearance had come whenever he was asking God what God should do for Solomon. It's when Solomon asked for wisdom. This is his second appearance to God, to Solomon, just a few years later. In verse 12 it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. That's some of the appreciation that God was expressing there to Solomon for all that he had done, for the prayer he had made, for the effort that was put into building the house. And God then went on in verse 13 and says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence amongst my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my voice, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God was showing that he would have mercy on anyone that had sinned. When they had repented, when they had turned, and they were seeking him, he would have abundant mercy towards them and towards his people. In verse 15 it says, now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now that was speaking of the temple that Solomon had built. We have to, when we pray, that is effectively talking about God's attention to us. When we pray and we come before him, his eyes are open, his ears are open. He hears us when we pray and we come before him. It goes on in that verse and says, now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name will be there forever. Whenever we're being obedient to God and we're praying and we're having a problem, we're praying and we're asking God for help and intervention, he's paying attention. He's paying attention to what we're going through and the things that we're doing, and his heart will be there. It says his name will be there forever. When we're spirit beings, there'll be no end to us. We'll have a future that lasts for all eternity. And God's name will be there on us forever. It'll be there on us continually. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you have kept my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler of Israel. Then in verse 19 through about the 22, there's a warning that Israel blew off. They didn't pay any attention to this because they went ahead and did the things that were mentioned in Solomon's prayer, and they went and worshiped idols instead of God. In verse 19 it says, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword amongst all the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? then they will not be answered, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land for Egypt, and embraced other gods, worshiped them, and served them. Therefore he has brought all of this calamity upon them." That was a severe warning for Israel, because, you know, if you look at history, you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that Israel did everything that they could to anger God. They didn't take his warning seriously. They did not believe that God would reject that house, that it would actually be destroyed. They didn't believe in that. They thought the house would protect them just because it's there and God's name was supposed to be on it, even though they were worshiping other gods. They thought they had a get-out-of-jail-free card, and it just didn't work. It's not there. And so they blew off that warning. We, as Christians, have that same warning. It's there for us. That message is there, and we can read it, and we can understand it. And there's even more warning here for us than there was for ancient Israel, because they would go into captivity. If we don't do as we're supposed to do as Christians, we don't make it into the kingdom. That is our main goal in life, as we heard in the sermonette, was to be in the kingdom. So to wrap this up, bring it to a close, I'd like to review things that we went over today. In the introduction, we talked about our growing into a temple for God as individuals and as a church. The first lesson that we went over was that God chose the site for the temple back then, and he chooses the site for those to be his temple today. The second lesson that we went over was that we have to be preparing for the kingdom with the same kind of zeal and effort that King David put into building of the temple. The third lesson that we went over was that Jesus Christ is the one that we have to be measuring ourselves against. We have to be working very hard to make sure that we fit in with Jesus Christ on all levels of our lives. The fourth lesson is that there was no mortar used in the temple. And just as you couldn't see any mortar that was used, there's no mortar that you can see in holding us together and binding us into a family of God. The fifth lesson is that the dedication of the temple, Solomon set us an example that we have to be emulating, exceeding in our lives today. The sixth lesson was that in Solomon's prayer of dedication, many problems were covered that eventually Israel went into, and they had. But that we have to be living a life that is of faith and of trust and belief in God. It has to be visible in our lives. The seventh lesson is that God is willing to show his appreciation for us, for the sacrifices that we as his children make. And we need to be showing that same appreciation back to him. And we also noted that he means what he says. And when he talks about what will happen to us if we're not being obedient to God. So our brethren, we need to get on with our building of the temple for God in our personal lives, remembering that growing is a big part of the work that we're doing in God's work today in our personal lives. And we have to be looking at our response to the church, which also growing into the greater temple for God.